read, we'll begin in Proverbs chapter 16. Let me read a couple verses, beginning with verse 1 of that chapter. Follow along with me, if you would please. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 1. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And let's pray. And dear Heavenly Father, we pray once again that you'll open up our hearts and clear our minds and help us to be receptive in our hearts to the Word of God this evening. Teach us the wisdom that you've promised us from reading and studying this book. Bless each that are here tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Proverbs chapter 16, as you know, we've been studying through the book of Proverbs, and we've been, for a while, we took several verses, verse by verse, and studied each of those. Now what I'm doing is I'm studying each of the verses, and I'm trying to give you the ones that are less repetitive. So I've studied most of the verses here in Proverbs chapter 16, and I tried to pick out the ones that I believe that are less repetitive, and yet give a great truth for us that we can live by. In Proverbs chapter 16, in verse 1 it says, "The preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Look in Jeremiah chapter 17, if you would please. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the Bible says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it?" We need to realize that we naturally are wicked, and our heart is wicked. It is, matter of fact, the Bible says desperately wicked, and who can know that? We are deceitful. We are wicked, or our heart is wicked. We can't know our heart. Therefore, when we plan our heart, or when we prepare our hearts, it's not going to be right. When we set our heart or our mind or what we want to do and plan what we believe are our priorities in our life, they're not going to come out right. Matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." So the only way that our heart can be right is from the Lord. The only way, but matter of fact, that word preparation there actually means the organization or the planning. That's actually what it's talking about right there. What I do in my heart, what arrangements I make in my heart, what priorities there are in my heart, those come from the Lord. Now, if I just sit down and plan out my priorities, what I think is most important in my life, they're not going to be right. Because the preparations of the heart of man are from the Lord. The only right priorities I can have in my life are the priorities that I get from God. It's the only ones. So the preparations of the heart are from the Lord. The right preparations of the heart, or the priorities in the heart, are from the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 36, it said, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." See, many people plan their own heart, and they believe what they're doing is the right thing. They believe their priorities are right. They believe what they're doing is right. But the truth of the matter is, the preparation from the heart is from the Lord. God's the only one that can get our priorities right. Therefore, we must take God's priorities before our heart is going to be right. The second thing it says there, first of all, the preparation of the heart in the man, and also the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. There's about, six or seven times that word answer is used. The word that's translated answer here is used, seven times in the Word of God. For instance, look in Job chapter 32. In Job chapter 32, Job's friends have been sitting around Job. Job has gone through a trial. Job has lost his health. He's lost his family. His children have been taken away from him. He's lost all that he's owned. And now his friends have sit around and watched him and criticized him and tried to detect what the answer is. Why is Job going through the trial he's going through? Why is Job going through the problems that Job is going through? And so everybody has sat around and tried to analyze Job's life, psychoanalyze him, find out why he's in the problems he's in. Notice in verse 3 of Job chapter 32. It says, also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer. It's the first time that that word answer is found, and yet it condemned Job. Look also in verse 5. When Elihu saw there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. Now the preparation in the heart of man is from who?
God,
right, from God. And the answer is from who?
God,
right. The answer is from God also, or this answer talked about in this verse right here. So the preparation of the heart of man, or the planning of the heart of man, or the priorities, the arrangement of the heart, and that's actually what the word means, arrangement. The arrangement of the heart in man is from the Lord. The answer is also from the Lord. So these three men are standing around, and they're trying to analyze Job's life, but they have no answer. Why? Where's the answer from? From the Lord. That's the only place you can get it, from God. Look also in Proverbs chapter 15. Many times we try to give our answers, but the answer is from the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 15, notice what kind of answer is from the Lord. We started this last week. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, says, a soft answer, exact same word there, answer, turneth away wrath. You know what that answer comes from? Comes from God, right? Comes from the Lord. That answer comes from the Lord. Look in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23. Here's the fourth time that word is used. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. Where does that answer come from? From God, right. That answer comes from God. The joy that we can have comes from the answers that God can give us. Well, the answer that comes from the Lord. A soft answer turneth away wrath. We'll get that from the Lord. Look also in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 19. Verse 19 says, a servant will not be corrected by words. This is an indication of a rebellious servant, or a servant who has a disobedient servant, will not be corrected by words. In other words, what it's saying is, it's going to take more than words for this fella. This one's not going to be corrected by words. It's going to take more than words to correct him. There are those that are like that. I used to teach in school, and many times I'd do the discipline for when I was principal of school. The kids would be brought in and be disciplined, and I'd tell them the first time through, I said, there's two ways that we can teach you how to do what's right. One of the ways that we can teach you how to do what's right is by telling you what is right to do, and then you go out and do it. The second way we have of teaching you to do what is right is by spanking you. Now that's your choice. You can learn by my telling you, or you can learn by my spanking you. That's your choice. And a few of them learned by my telling them. Many of them learned by my spanking them. Now, I've told my children the same thing when they come in. Now, I said, now you can learn one of two ways. You're going to learn. You're going to learn whether you want to or not. But it's your choice how you learn. You can learn by my telling you what is right to do, or you can learn by the paddle. That is also a way of learning. That's what this verse is talking about right here. It says, a servant will not be corrected by words, or this particular servant won't be corrected by words. It's going to take more than that. For though we understand, he will not answer. In other words, that answer right there, he doesn't have the answer. Why? Because he's a rebellious servant. And the only way you can get that answer is from the Lord. So a rebellious servant doesn't have that answer. Look also in Micah chapter 3. All those that are in my Sunday school class can turn right to Micah, because we've been studying through the books of the minor prophets. And in Micah chapter 3, look in verse 5, it says, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. So he's talking about then these prophets get up and they cry peace. In other words, they're saying, something good is going to happen to you. Doesn't matter how you live, something's good is going to happen to you. Or they're crying out, listen, there's no hell. You don't have to worry about a hell, that judgment. That's old-fashioned preaching. Just think positive. And there's a lot of that kind of preaching going around. Matter of fact, one of the most popular, from what I heard just a couple months ago, the most watched television preacher is a positive thinking preacher. Doesn't believe in hell, doesn't preach any judgment, preaches only positive. Just think good. You can think your way into heaven. You can't do that. The only way you get yourself into heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. That's the only way. Doesn't matter what you think. You can think you're going to heaven till you die. But after about 5 seconds after you're dead, your mind will be changed. And positive thinking won't help you anymore after you're dead. It might help you while you're here, but it won't help you after you're dead. And these prophets cry out, peace. Peace. Everything's fine. Everything's good. And come to church and get boosted up and go on your way and live in your sin. That's the kind of prophecy he's talking about here. Look in verse 6. Therefore night shall be unto you, that you shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that you shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded, yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. These false prophets don't have the answer. So you'll see this word answer means an answer that comes from the Lord. The rebellious servant doesn't have the answer. The false prophets don't have the answer. The criticizing friends of Job don't have the answer. The only ones that have the answer, and the only way to get the answer, is from God. So here's what I have written down for that verse then. Right priorities and right answers come from God. Right priorities and right answers come from God. So the only way to get right priorities is to get God's priorities. The only way to have the right answers is to get God's answers. Now, I didn't say the popular answers, said the right answers. I didn't say the popular opinion, said the right answers. The only way to get the right priorities and the right answers is from the Lord. All right, let's look back at Proverbs chapter 16 again. Proverbs chapter 16. And look in verse 2. Let me say this about the answer. It doesn't matter what has been taught in the past. It matters what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what others have said. It matters what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what the popular vote is. It matters what the Bible says. The right answer is not what has worked in the past. The right answer is what God says. The right answer is not what is most popular today. The right answer is what God says. Say, well, I've done it this way for years, and it's always worked that way. It doesn't matter. The test is not whether it works or not. The test is whether God says it or not. That's what the test is right there. Because whether it works on this earth or not does not mean it's going to work for all of eternity. When you stand before God one day, that's when you're going to be tested by the right answers. So the right answers come from the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2, it says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Let me show you a similar verse to that in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. It says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. The word weigheth there and the word pondereth are the exact same word, weigheth the spirits or pondereth the heart. That's the same word. Those two verses are saying basically the same thing. So man's ways are clean or right in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. In other words, most folks think they're doing pretty good. In other words, they think, well, I don't need the Lord. I'm doing fine. Things are going good for me. And I'm a good person. And that's how most of the world looks. I mean, I've got a few faults, but by and by, I'm a good person. And what I'm doing is I'm doing the very best I can. I'm doing right. And that's how most folks look at themselves. They look at themselves saying, well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm a pretty good person. My ways are clean in my own eyes. And they may be even doing some good moral things. But what is God weighing? Is God weighing their ways? Or is God weighing their spirits? God is weighing their spirits, or their heart, or their motives. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 16. This is a familiar story to most. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, the people had chosen Saul to be their king, and God chose another man to be their king. In verse 7 of chapter 16, Samuel had gone to anoint another man as king, and he had gone to the house of Jesse. He took the eldest son of Jesse and brought them before him, and God says, no, that's not the man. And they looked at him and said, man, he's the biggest, he's the oldest, he's the most experienced. Certainly he's the one in Jesse's house that ought to be king. And they said, he's not the one. They brought the second son in. And God says, no, that's not the one. They brought the third son in, and God says, no, he's not the one. They went through all the sons of Jesse's house, and Jesse said, well, which one do you want? We've gone through all our sons. He said, is that all the sons you've got? He said, well, I do have one other son, but he's my youngest son, and he's out taking care of the sheep. And Samuel says, well, let's try him. Bring him in. Look in verse 7. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Why was David chosen from all the rest? Was David the biggest? No. David the strongest? No, not necessarily. Was David the best looking? Not necessarily. God looks at the heart. Many times we look at what man does outwardly, but God's going to judge what man has done inwardly. And that's where that word weigheth or pondereth. God is going to judge that. He's going to weigh the motives. We can see the outward. We can see what a man does. But we can't see why a man does what he does. Only God sees that. So God sees the heart. And what the Bible's teaching there is, we may get praise of man here upon this earth because of what we do. But we're going to stand before God one day because of what's inside of us. God weigheth the hearts. God sees the inside. God sees the heart. God sees the motive of why we do what we do. Look over in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David's about to pass off the scene. He has his son Solomon, who is to be king. And David gives him some counsel as Solomon has become king of Israel. Look in verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. So how is God going to bless Solomon? Based upon what he does outwardly? No, based upon what he does inwardly. So the motives is what God is talking about weighing right here. What is in our heart? Why do we do what we do? The spirit, or weighing the heart. So here's what I have written down. God judges motives. God judges motives. Now don't misunderstand this now. We ought to keep our heart right, but we ought to do what's right also. You ought to have both. You ought to have the right motives, and you ought to have the right actions. So, preacher, if my motive is not right, should I quit reading my Bible? No, that's not what it's saying there. Keep reading your Bible, and I'll show you why in just a minute. If my motive is not right, should I quit praying? No, just keep on praying. Pray anyway, and I'll show you why in a minute. Well, preacher, if my motive for going to church is wrong, should I quit going to church? No. Keep going to church, even if your motive is wrong. But you ought to have the right motive. If my motive is wrong for going soul winning, should I go soul winning? Sure. Keep going soul winning. But you ought to have the right motive, because you'll be judged by your motives. If my motive is wrong for tithing, should I keep tithing? You better believe it. Yes, you keep tithing, even if your motive's wrong. Say, I can't give cheerfully. Should I give anyway? Sure, give anyway. God loveth a cheerful giver, but I don't think he hates those that give not cheerfully. He'll give anyway. And we ought to have the right motive when we give. We ought to have the right motive, and we will be judged by our motive. God blesses us not by what man knows about you, but by what God knows about you. God knows our heart. And when we get our heart right, then God can begin blessing us. And we get our heart right, then we can begin to have our actions right also. But if you're doing your actions with the wrong motive, keep doing your actions. Here's why. Look in verse 3 of Proverbs chapter 16. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, the Bible says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. In other words, thy works is your action. God says, now commit your actions unto the Lord, or commit your works unto the Lord. What you do, commit it to the Lord. Actually means to roll upon the Lord. Give those things, roll those actions, roll your works upon the Lord. Commit those, or entrust those things, to the Lord. In other words, all my works, whatever they may be, reading your Bible, commit it to the Lord. Praying, commit it to the Lord. Going to church, commit it to the Lord. Tithing, commit it to the Lord. Soul winning, commit it to the Lord. All your works, commit those things to the Lord. Now, what will happen if I commit those to the Lord? Now, we saw just a minute ago that God's going to judge my motives, right? God says, I'm not looking at your ways, I'm looking at your motives. What's inside of you? I'm looking at your motives. Well, how can I get my motives right? How can I have the right motives? Should I quit doing the works if my motives aren't right? No, God says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts will be established. You see why? See, we ought to have the right motives. We ought to have the right motive for going soul winning. We ought to have the right motive for reading our Bible. We ought to have the right motive for praying, because we're going to be judged based on that. We're going to be judged based upon our motives, based upon our heart. But God says, you having trouble with your motives? Commit your works unto the Lord, and I'll take care of your motives. I'll establish your heart. I'll establish your thoughts. I'll establish the inside. I'll help you out with the inside, if you're having trouble with it, by doing the outside. Now, God's going to judge the inside. Is that right? Is that what he said? And sometimes we say, well, I feel like I don't have the right motives. Should I keep doing it? Yes. Because by doing it, God will help you with your motives. Now, isn't that good? God, isn't it good that God... See, God wants us to do right so much, and God wants us to have the right motives, that he'll even bless if we only get one out of the two. He'll help us with the other one. See that? See, if I've only got the right motives and I have trouble doing the work, God says, if you got the right motives, I'll help you with the work. But if you have trouble with your motives, then just do the work and I'll help you with your motives. Commit your works unto him, and your thoughts will be established. Now here's what that word thought actually means. Word thought actually means your planning or your purpose. God says, you commit your works unto the Lord. Not only will I help you with the inside, but even your planning is going to be right. Your motives will be right. Your heart will be right. I'll help to establish your planning. I'll help to establish your purpose by committing your works unto the Lord. So here's the thing then. God judges what? Motives, right? That's what God's going to judge. He's going to judge my motives. But doing what God has told me to do will help me with my motives. So doing right helps me with my thoughts, helps me with my plans, helps me with my motives, so that one day when I stand before God and I get judged for my thoughts and my motives, every thought that I've had, every motive that I've had, when I'm judged for that, doing right, God helps to establish those things. Matter of fact, that word establish is used, every time that word establish is used, it's used for permanence, forever. When God says, I will establish my throne forever, it's always used about something that God has established. Always something God's going to do. That word established there, I looked up every time that word right there is used, established, and every time it's talking about God establishing it. Every time it's talking about, God talked about establishing David's throne. God did it. Everything that was established, God did the establishing in it. So God's the one that will establish your thoughts when you commit your works unto him. And also that word means plan. Here's what many people worry about. Well, how can I know that the decisions that I make are going to be right? How can I be sure that I have the right decision? God is so determined to get us living perfectly in his plan. God does not want us to fail. God does not want a single person in this room tonight to fail spiritually. God wants you to succeed more than you do. You realize that? God wants you to be a success more than you do. God wants you to be a soul winner more than you do. God wants you to be blessed more than you do. God wants you to be a good Christian more than you do. Everything he does, he's trying to get you to be a good Christian and to do what's right and to live within his blessings and to be a soul winner. God wants that. He wants it more than you do. So since God wants it, God's going to make ways so that you can get in, stay within his plan. God doesn't say, okay, you mess up in this. I mean, God gives you so many ways so that you can know his will. Here's one of the ways you can know his will. Commit your works unto the Lord. and He'll establish your thoughts or your plans. In other words, if your works are committed unto the Lord, if you're doing today exactly what God wants you to do, then you don't have to worry about your plans because God's going to establish them. In other words, they're going to be God's plans. That's a blessing to know, isn't it? If I'm doing right, then I don't have to worry about making a mistake in my plans because God wants me to live in His will more than I want to live in His will. If I have committed all of my works unto the Lord, then God's even going to give me the right plans. And so all we've got to do is be doing what God has told us to do, and God will give us the right plans. We don't ever have to worry about making a mistake in our plans. Don't ever have to worry about making the wrong decisions as long as we're doing everything that God has told us to do. So the Bible says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So we saw this. If I think right, then I'll do right. Matter of fact, back in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, that's exactly what we said about verse 5. It says, the thoughts of the righteous, that's the same word thoughts as in the verse we just studied, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceived. We wrote down for that, to do right, you must think right. Here's what I want you to write down for this one. When you are doing right, your plans will be right. When you are doing right, your plans will be right. Or we could say your thinking will be right. Your planning will be right. So here's what we said. If you think right, then you'll do right. So God says, if you can get your thinking right, then I'll help you with your doing. Now God says, if you have trouble with your thinking, if you can get your doing right, I'll help you with your thinking. See there? God says, if you can just get one out of the two right, I'll help you with the other one. If you can get the doing right, I'll help you with your thinking. And God says back in Proverbs chapter 12, if you can get your thinking right, I'll help you with your doing. And God says, I want you in my will so bad, if you just get one out of two right, I'll help you with the other one. If you can get your thinking right, I'll help you with your doing. Or if you can get your doing right, I'll help you with your thinking. And that's a tremendous blessing to me to know that God wants me in His will. He wants me to do what's right. He wants me thinking right. And if I can just do half of it, He'll help me with the rest of it. He'll help establish the rest. Doing right will help your thinking. If you have a problem with your doing, think right will help your doing. If you can get one out of two, God will help establish the other. All right, let's skip down then in verse 7, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. God says, if I will please him, God says, I'll even make your enemies at peace with you. So, preacher, does that mean that nobody will ever persecute you if your ways please the Lord? No, that's not what it's saying there. Actually, that word peace actually means this. It comes from root word to mean to be safe. That's what it actually means. In other words, if my ways please God, there's no enemy that can hurt me. I am safe doing what is right. Let me show you an illustration of that. Look back in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. In Daniel chapter 6, look in verse 3. It says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Darius, who was king, had set up 120 men to be princes in the realm, and he picked one man to be over all of them, and that was Daniel. Now these 120 princes that were underneath Daniel, Daniel was set up above all of them, these 120 princes got jealous of Daniel. And they said, let's do something to get back at Daniel. Let's get him taken care of, and if we can take care of him, then we'll get promoted. So let's do something to him. So here we have Daniel. Daniel is doing what is right. His ways please the Lord. Now we have 120 princes, or 120 enemies of Daniel. Now these 120 enemies got Daniel thrown in the lion's den. So his ways please the Lord. We can't say that he didn't go through some persecution for it. but God did take care of him. Here's what it means. Look in verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was any error or fault found in him. Here's what doing right will do. You may have those that will criticize you, but as long as they're criticizing you for doing right, there's nothing they can do. As long as you're doing right, and if they're criticizing you for doing right, you have nothing to worry about. God says if your ways please Him, they're not going to be able to find any fault in you. If your ways please the Lord, even your enemies will be at peace with you. They may persecute you, but they're not going to be able to find any fault in you. When Jesus lived upon this earth, Jesus did no wrong. Jesus lived a sinless life, but Jesus was persecuted. But yet they had to say about Jesus, I have found no fault with him. When they crucified him, they had to have a mock trial and had to make up some trumped up charges, but they could find no fault with him. They could find nothing wrong with the Son of God. Why? His ways pleased the Lord, and even his enemies were at peace with him. They could find no fault in him. Daniel's ways pleased the Lord, and God made his enemies to be at peace with him. They could find no occasion or fault with him. So what did they do? They threw him in the lion's den for doing right, for praying. And all they could find wrong with him is that he was serving God. If your ways will please the Lord, then they won't be able to criticize you for doing wrong. All they can do is criticize you for doing what's right. And even your enemies will be at peace with you. God will keep you safe from your enemies. God will give you strength through those trials. God will be with you